The book of Ephesians begins with the salutation in verses 1 and 2. It reads, and I will translate from the Greek and then comment, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this great salutation begins with Paulos, Paul. Paul looks at it. This is probably his Greek name or his Roman name, Shaul being his Hebrew name. And the word Paulos possibly is related to the word meaning small. He goes on to say that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is one who is sent forth. And it was basically those who had seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ that were apostles. In Acts chapter 1, for example, it was essential to have witnessed the resurrection of Christ to be called an apostle in that special sense, one who had been with Jesus from the baptism of John to the resurrection. And notice he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. The word Christ basically is related to the Hebrew word Messiah, Mashiach, meaning to anoint. And in the Hebrew Bible, kings and prophets and priests were anointed of God. So Christ is the great final anointed king and priest and prophet. And Jesus is a term that means Savior, from the Hebrew Yasha, to save. So Paul is an apostle of the anointed Savior. And notice it's through the will of God. It's through God's divine call and will that he is a sent forth apostle. And he's an apostle to the saints that are, or he's writing, I should say, to the saints who are in Ephesus. The word saints simply looks at those who have been separated unto the Lord. And the phrase in Epheso, in Ephesus, might have been added later. It is felt that this could have been a circular letter, and then the phrase in Ephesus would have been added at a later point in time. So it's probably a letter that circulated among the believers and ends up at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Those who put their faith in the Lord and who are faithful to him. And notice their faith is located in the Messiah, Savior. And then Paul wishes them in verse 2, grace and peace, God's kindness and God's wholeness is given to them from not only God our Father, but Lord Jesus Christ. And so both grace and peace have their source in the Father and the Son. There is an equality here seen between God the Father and God the Son by the fact that grace and peace comes from both sources, from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Lord is a word used in the Septuagint to refer to Yahweh, the very same Greek word. So we're seeing the divinity of Jesus Christ along with God the Father as the one who sends grace and peace. Then beginning in verse 3 to verse 14, we have what we might call the section of spiritual blessings and praise over the spiritual blessings of believers. We see in this great section the Father's work the Son's work, and the Spirit's work. And all three persons of the Trinity are beautifully involved in this section of praise. In the Jewish world, there was a prayer called the 18 benedictions, or the Amidah, that was prayed weekly. And Paul, no doubt, having prayed that prayer, is taking it beyond just a prayer about God choosing Israel and giving her the land, to the idea that before the foundation of the world, God was doing his elective work and giving spiritual blessings to his people, the church. And so we begin, and I will translate then verses 3 to 14. And we'll do several verses at a time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you, honey, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, just as he chose us out in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, resulting in the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely gave us in the Beloved One. Notice he begins with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins with God the Father as he opens up this great section of praise, one who is worthy of our praise because he is the one who plans and executes what the Son carries out. Actually, all persons of the Trinity are in the planning, but Paul is using what we might call an economic use of the Trinity, showing the relationship within the Trinity and the different persons and the work that they bring to us as believers. Notice he goes on to say he blessed us, the Father, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We are speaking here not of physical blessings, but of spiritual blessings that take place in heavenly places. And no doubt the phrase in the heavenlies refers to literally in heaven, at least the Hebrew idea of bashamayim, in the heavens, probably is what Paul has in mind here, in the heavenly realm. And it takes place in Christ, in Christo. To Paul, that is where all the blessings have to happen. And they happen in the Anointed One. And this is central to this whole section of blessing, that everything takes place in Christ. And then he goes on to delineate the blessings, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Our election took place as the church before the creation of the world. Before laying down of the world, the Lord had us as his people, the church, in mind, and had chosen those who would put their faith in Jesus Christ out from before the foundation of the world, that we then, there's a goal in this election, that we might be set apart and without blame, that we might be saints, and the word actually means to be set apart, and without blame, a word often used of animal sacrifices, where the animal was to be unblemished, so that we might be set apart and without blame before him in love. He wants us, because of our election, to lead a holy life, a life that's without blame, in a love relationship with each other. And so it's in that life that we live out the reality of our election as a people of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, having foreordained us unto adoption through Jesus Christ unto himself. The word foreordained actually in the Greek means to draw a circle around. So he drew a circle around us with the goal that we would be his adopted ones. And the word adoption looks at a person who now has full heirship rights with his father. And so we now are full sons of God with full heirship. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, we're told. And this here all comes about through Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the agent by which we enter into adoption, and it all is for the glory of God, unto himself, unto him. He is the one that is to be praised in this great work of predestining us to adoption through Christ. And all of this is to be according, or is according to his will and its good pleasure. Paul will emphasize the good pleasure of God and his will to elect and to predestine those who will put their faith in Christ to this destiny of being God's adopted people. And all of this is to bring praise to him, and especially his grace, we're told in verse 6, unto the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely gave us in the Beloved One. The whole result of this great work is to bring praise to the Lord and his grace, which he freely gave to us in the Beloved One, referring to Jesus Christ. Our minds go back to the baptism of our Lord in Matthew 3, and to the great experience on the Mountain of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, hear him. So in the Beloved One, the one that he has loved from all eternity, because Jesus is co-eternal with the Father, the one in whom his love continues, is the one in whom he has blessed us. And then he goes on to, in verses 7 to 11, or through 12, to talk about the work of Christ and how his work affected this blessing. Notice, in whom, referring to Christ, and I might say, we might say that in verse 7, we have in whom, we have it in 11, in whom, and we have it in 13. In Paul says then in verse 7, in whom, speaking of Christ, and everything I might say is in Jesus Christ, to Paul in this great benediction, we are having the redemption through his blood. We presently are possessors of redemption. And the word redemption in the Greek looks at the price that was paid to bring about our deliverance. In the ancient world, when a slave wanted to be free, he would lay aside a certain amount of money. Once this money had accrued, it would then buy his freedom. And so that's the word that's used here. It's used in the papyri in that way. And it's costly. It was through his blood. So through his blood, we have the redemption, which Paul says is the forgiveness of transgressions. So the redemption leads then to the removal of our trespasses against the Lord, in which we've broken the boundary with our sins. He now removes that through the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins, the old hymn writer said, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as we look at the Hebrew Bible, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins in Luke 17, or in Leviticus 17. So Christ fulfills all of the Levitical sacrifices, and by his blood, we then have forgiveness of trespasses. And all of this is according to the wealth of his grace. It's not anything that we earn. It's his wealthy, unmerited favor that he gives to us. And then, having described that work of redemption, he goes on to describe furthermore, which he abounded unto us, and that is speaking of the Father now, in all wisdom and practical understanding. In other words, he gave us a true wisdom and true practical knowledge of something that has to do with Christ in the beautiful mystery that has been revealed to us. He goes on to describe that in verse 9, by revealing to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in him. The Father has made known to us something that was hidden in the will of the Trinity and in the Father's will. He's now, according to his good pleasure, or he's now revealing to us that which was a mystery, and it was according to his good pleasure that he purposed in advance or placed in advance in Christ this mystery. He goes further to describe what he's speaking about then in verse 10, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times to head up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. Thus, the mystery is being fulfilled at the stewardship, or at the time of the stewardship of the fullness of the times. The word translated dispensation here means household rule. God had ruled his people in different ways. In the Old Testament, in different ways, let's say before the promise and then after the promise and in the law, and so a variety of ways. But now in Jesus Christ, we've come to the fullness of the times, and everything's wrapped up in him. I'm reminded in Acts 2, Peter will speak of the in these last days, or the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 1, how that God spoke in many ways in times past, but now he's spoken singularly in the Son. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, we're told, in Galatians chapter 4, born under the law. So the fullness of the times could refer, I believe, to something that's right now occurring due to the resurrection and exaltation of Christ, and that is to head up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. The infinitive here, to head up, actually means to make Christ the sum total of all things, or to put all things under him. It was like a person who was an accountant, for example, having a ledger, and you would have figures, and at the top you would have the sum. It would be headed up under that. That's the idea of the infinitive here of the word to head up. So Christ sums up all things under his sovereignty, and all are under him, whether we're talking about angelic beings, things in heaven, or whether we're talking about people or things upon the earth. And he now is in that position, and de facto, someday, everyone will see it when Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're told that in him also we were made a heritage, or we were made a plot of ground, having been foreordained, or having a circle drawn around us, so to speak, according to the purpose of the one who energizes all things, according to the counsel of his will. Paul now moves on to talk about the Jewish people who have put their faith in Christ and have become part of God's heritage, or God's plot of ground. He says, in whom, that is in Christ, also We were made a heritage or a plot of ground, having been foreordained, again that word of drawing a circle around, according to the purpose of the Father, who is energizing everything. And it's all then according to the norm of his will and the counsel of that. He goes on to say that we then are to become the praise of his glory who have hoped in advance in Christ. No doubt here he is speaking of Jewish believers who have become the praise of Christ's glory, and they are the ones who have had a previous belief and hope in the Messiah or in Christ. For example, like Paul, or like those at Pentecost, or the 12, and then later Gentiles became a part. And so he's showing the unity of the two as he moves then into verse 13, in whom also you Gentiles, you joined us in this great belief in Jesus Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also when you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice again that it was in Christ, in whom, that you Gentiles, when you heard, and hearing in the Jewish idea means giving attention to very attentively and responding to. So when you heard that the word of truth is defined as the gospel of our salvation. There's only one word of truth, and that is the gospel that leads to deliverance from the wrath of God and from our own sin and from Satan's kingdom, and that is the euangelion, or the good news of salvation. Paul defines it clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the good news. You have a vicarious atonement on our behalf. You have him really dying and going into burial, but then you have him conquering death on the third day. So the resurrection is a vital part of the good news. It validifies his work of bearing our sins and providing a satisfaction for them. So all of it works together. And Paul says, when you heard that good news, which is the gospel of your deliverance, in whom also, that is in Christ, when you believed, when you really put your faith in him, you were then sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The word for seal is a word that was used in the ancient world of putting one stamp upon something like a sack of something that would be sent somewhere else, and it looked at ownership. And so the Lord has put his stamp of ownership upon us, which is the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the one that lives inside of us then and becomes God's stamp of ownership upon us. And he's the Holy Spirit of promise because in Joel said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. There's that promise of the Spirit. John the Baptist in Matthew 3 spoke of the sending of the Spirit, that I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And furthermore, Jesus in the Upper Room Discourse constantly promises the sending of the Spirit. He says, when I depart, I will send this Comforter to you. And when he's come, he'll do a work. He'll reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and so forth. So the Spirit is the Spirit of promise that seals believers unto that day of redemption. Praise the Lord for this sealing work of the Spirit, who is the pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Spirit is the down payment, and the Greek word aravon means a down payment. And so when we receive Christ, we receive the Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance. If we owed money and we could put a down payment, it would mean we're going to pay the full someday, but this will represent the down payment. So it is with the Spirit. He is the down payment of our salvation. Who, then, having said that, or of our inheritance, not only does he guarantee that we'll have a full inheritance by that down payment, but the goal that will occur will be the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, the Lord will redeem us to himself eternally because we are his prized possession, the perfect possession. And all of this is to result into the praise of the glory of God, of his glory. So we begin in eternity past, and we conclude with eternity future. And in the midst of this praise, this beautiful praise, we see the work of the Blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. May we stand in awe and worship our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the great praises that we can bring him. I'm reminded of the hymn, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." And so as we look at a text like this, we want to crown the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord of all, for what has happened on our behalf, starting before the foundation of the world and being fulfilled in eternity future.